Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 34. We're fairly familiar with the text, and one might have skipped it because we have talked about it in the past, made a number of references to it. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, probably some allusion is made to this text. I don't know if we've ever really handled it in some detail like this, but we don't want to spend a lot of time lingering on the thing. We want to get through it and at the end have a special slide. Talk about some things. All right, 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, and so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. Just a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you that you've saved us. You transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. No greater transition could ever be made than that transition, from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son. And it's all of grace. That moment in time, when through the guidance of someone else, either maybe the text or sometimes a spoken word, sometimes in a church service, some point in time, it dawns upon us who Jesus is and what he did. And we're convinced, we're persuaded, we believe. And instantaneously, we are born again. We have eternal life. And the joy that floods our soul at that time is unlike anything heretofore. It's in some sense, it's unlike anything that will ever happen to us again. But we know that with the passage of time, burdens of life, we can grow used to these things. Indeed, we can even grow cold to these things. We can forget their importance. And we can be pressed back into the world's mold so that we're controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. But to help us along a bit, you have given us this prompter. We call it the Lord's Supper. That's what you call it. Sometimes we call it communion. Eucharist, it kind of depends on where you're from. The Lord's Supper given to us as a prompter, as a reminder of Jesus. And in the Lord's Supper, we're to reflect on him and what he did in giving his life, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Now, this is a serious matter then when we come together for the Lord's Supper. And the Corinthians, we know, were not taking it very seriously. They treated it lightly as if it were of none importance. And so you had to pour out judgment upon them. And so they were suffering as a local body of believers because of their just bad behavior, malfeasance, and destructive conduct at the Lord's Supper as one was hungry and another was drunk. So in the end, they really didn't come together to observe the Lord's Supper at all. They came together to promote themselves. Me first, exactly opposite of the example of Jesus on the cross, when he was not thinking about himself, but about us. And so there's a disciplinary thing that we have to talk about. It's in the text, and we need to pay attention to what you have for us so that we can avoid the discipline. We don't have to undergo it. If we behave properly, we can avoid it, and I pray that we would. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you have a sheet there that reflects the PowerPoint slide. And I've got one more sheet up here if somebody wants it. Anybody want this sheet? Okay, here we go. Very good. It's a nice thing about a lapel mic. You can just about walk anywhere. Now, if the computer goes out, I have to have it back. That light scares me. It comes and goes. Anyway, as long as the computer works, it'll be fine. This is just a basic outline of things. I like the word avoid in there, don't you? How to avoid discipline. How to find it and have it applied in your case, but how to avoid it, okay? Some things in the scriptures we want to find and enjoy. Other things in the scriptures we want to avoid. And I can tell you that we want to avoid this discipline. He talks about partaking in an unworthy manner. We're very familiar with that, verse 27. He talks about the chastening of the Corinthians in 28 through 32 because they were undergoing chastening at the very time Paul was writing this. Present tense, it was in progress. And then discipline should lead to changed lives. Very simple statements there in 33 and 34 about how to handle the problem. A person is described in verse 27 who partakes in an unworthy manner. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he stands guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So that's what he says there, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's a comprehensive statement, whoever. It could be anybody in the congregation. It might be this person or that person. It could be the rich, the poor. I think very often in this case it was the rich who were guilty because they were the ones that had the means to come into church on the Lord's Supper observance day and bring food and drink. And they brought wine, which was, there's really nothing inherently wrong with that. The bringing of wine was common in those days. There's no condemnation to that particular point. It was part of their normal course. And so they'd come in with plenty of food and plenty of wine to drink, as if to share with the whole body. But when it actually came time for the observance, and they had a full meal, they didn't do it quite like we do, just a morsel of food, a very small, almost thimble-sized cup with a drink in there. They had an abundant supply because it was basically like we would call dinner on the grounds, potluck. And somebody says, I don't believe in luck, so pot providence. Okay, whatever the Lord has you bring, that's what shows up there. So you've got that. And there probably was, I would say, on the normal day when they observed the Lord's Supper, there was plenty of food for everybody there to at least have a reasonable supply and something to drink within the bounds of reason. However, that's not what actually happened. The people that had the resources, the relatively wealthy people, would come in there, and whenever the whistle blew, it was like the Sooners in Oklahoma. Remember the Sooners in Oklahoma? I'm not talking about the football team, which are named after these, but there was a date set so that you could go out and make your land claim. And so here people lined up with their horses and wagons on the sideline, as I understand it historically, but some of them jumped the gun before they were actually released to go. They thundered out across the plains to try to seize some of that good old red ground for themselves. And there was at some point in a service where everybody realized, okay, it's time to eat. Wouldn't you love to see a video of that? I mean, I know it's bad conduct and all that, but I'd love to see a video clip of what it actually looked like at Corinth when they released them to go for the meal, because those who had brought their food and drink thundered over to the table to grab what they had brought and go over into a corner and just gobble it all down for themselves. And then, you know, washing it down with plenty of wine to the point where they weren't even sober anymore. And you can see the poor people standing over there thinking, well, it's not my food. I am really hungry, but it's not mine. They just stand there shamed and embarrassed by this whole absurd act that was going on. In your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. That's verse 21. 22, what, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Notice that expression there. Despising the church of God, treating it as a no consequence, and then to shame those who have nothing. So you can see the poor man, his family, embarrassed. They're standing there and other people are gobbling down their food and they're just hanging their heads sort of in shame. They don't really know what to do. And when the service is over, one is hungry and another is drunk. That is partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, giving no heed whatsoever to its original stated purpose. Do this in remembrance of me. Or one of the things that comes out of that stated purpose, and that is, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So they didn't put any stock in any of that stuff. It was a me-first mentality, asserting oneself, carelessly going and grabbing what was there, embarrassing those who had nothing, shaming them. That's partaking of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. And he says the person who does that is going to be considered guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, what seems to be meant by that statement there is that as a person treats the elements, the bread, the juice that we have, so also that person is treating the body of Christ that the elements represent. That seems to be the statement, does it not? As you treat the elements, so also you're treating the body and blood of Christ. So if you treat the elements as of nothing and misuse and abuse those elements, so also you're treating the body of Christ that God prepared for Jesus when he came into this world. You're treating the body of Christ as nothing, as of no consequence. And I would say it stands to reason at that point that you're inviting judgment to come into your life. And I believe that it will come. I believe it's just a matter of time until it does come, and it already had come on the Corinthians. As you treat the elements, as you think about the elements, as you regard the elements, so also you're treating, thinking about, and regarding the very body of Christ. It's not that the two are one and the same. It's simply that the elements represent the body, and so as you treat the elements, so also you're treating the body of Christ. An unworthy manner. He's not talking about whether or not they're worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not the issue. None of us are actually worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's the manner in which we observe that is the issue, the way in which it is done. And the Corinthians have done a very fine job of showing us how not to do it. It's a negative example, but they've given us a very fine example of how not to do it. All right. Now we'll talk about chastening. Let me back up a little bit. Self-examination looks ahead so as to not to partake in an unworthy manner. So he describes what is happening. He talks about partaking in an unworthy manner in verse 27. And now he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now this would be examining oneself or evaluating oneself with a view to determining what your attitude is about this. That's basically all it is. You're looking at yourself, you're considering, okay, what is my attitude? How am I regarding the elements? For the Corinthians, how am I regarding the meal? But for us, how are we regarding the elements? And after we have established that we do have the proper attitude about these things, and we're settled in now, we're ready to reflect on what Jesus did and to proclaim his death until he comes. When it comes to that point, then we are at liberty to involve ourselves in observing the Lord's Supper. So he says, after that process is completed, evaluating oneself to see what your attitude is, making sure it's correct, then he says, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Some people be frightened. I remember when I was growing up, I got a little ring in this thing, Carl. But I remember when I was growing up, it had come to the time of examining oneself. I was petrified because I thought, I read that verse down there, what happened to the Corinthians, and I'm thinking, I don't want to get sick. I don't want to be weak. And I certainly don't want to die, which is what sleep means there. And so it'd be a time of unease. I couldn't wait till the thing was over. I'm telling you the truth about it, because I didn't know really what that meant, let a man examine himself or let a boy examine himself. But I tried. I mean, I was serious about it. I certainly was serious about it, but I was never completely sure that I'd done everything that word meant. Anybody been like that in your life, or is it just me? Southern Baptists, we're afflicted with all kinds of pain. Where am I? Okay, 29, here we go. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. I found that frightening, too. So you're partaking. Here comes the bread. Okay, here comes the cup. And I was thinking to myself, I could right now be eating and drinking judgment to myself if I haven't judged the body rightly. I didn't even know what that meant. In fact, to be honest with you, I didn't know what body was in view. What body are you talking about? My body? The local church, the body of Christ? What body are we talking about here? I think he's talking about the body that Jesus had when he was on the earth. Not the church, the body of Christ, but the physical body, the body of Christ. Because the last reference that we had to body was in verse 27, right? Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body of Jesus, rightly. Again, as you, your attitude toward the elements, as you treat the elements, as you hold the elements in whatever regard, so also you're treating the body of Jesus. So I think that's really what he's saying here. And if you're doing it like the Corinthians were, you literally were eating and drinking judgment to yourself in the process, because they were not judging the body of Jesus rightly. They held it, regarded it as if it were nothing, really. Now, if you had asked them, how do you regard the body of Jesus, I think they would have had some very nice words to say about it. But in their conduct, they denied it. That's where they were missing things. In their conduct, they showed you what they really thought of the body of Jesus. And so in the whole process, they're eating and drinking judgment to themselves. And the judgment came. And the judgment, by the way, was not some sort of eternal judgment. It was temporal judgment. It's judgment that falls on believers on earth and in time. So it's something that happens to us while we're walking around here on the earth. Let's go down and look and see what came to the Corinthians. For this reason, for what reason? Well, not judging the body of Jesus rightly, right? Or not even judging themselves rightly, verse 28. So he says, for this reason, on account of this, you're not examining yourself, you're not properly prepared, you don't have the right attitude toward the elements of the Lord's table. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. It's a pretty ominous verse, in my opinion. He says many in the body there. I don't know what size church they had. I suspect that it was at or about the size of this church. And so nobody in that body of believers would not have known somebody in that body of believers who didn't fall into this category. I think they were all aware that certain people are weak, certain people are sick, and how can you deny it when certain people are dead? Now, they might not have fully understood why they were weak and sick, and some were dead, but Paul tells them why, and then they understood it. They couldn't deny that it was happening, though. I thought about putting up on the screen up here, a picture of somebody that's weak. You see it at the rest home. I mean, people are weak, and they need help in getting around. They need assistance. They need a cane. They need a walker, what have you. It's kind of common. But you don't too often see that when somebody's 28 or 35 or 40 or whatever. But I think when he says weak in this context, I mean people that you would normally have thought of as being plenty strong, get up, go to work, and do things, they're weak. Others are now sick. I suspect that being sick means that you're in bed. You're not able to get up and do anything. Not without a great deal of struggle. I remember when I had the measles. Anybody had the measles? Some of you have. Now, we were not medical people, so I'll use the expressions that my mom used. We had the German measles. And those things are really bad. I don't think the Germans had anything to do with it. I don't know why their name got attached to it. Is that a technical name, Judy, German measles? Or that's just something we had in Central Missouri?
Well, they're two different
kinds. Okay, two different kinds. Now, the other's a three-day. We call them three-day measles, okay? And I had those, too. They were those the three-day deal, that was negligible. The German measles were not. And I can tell you, as a kid, I don't know what I would have been, maybe 6, 8 years old, somewhere along in there. I literally had to have my mom help me out of bed to get to the bathroom. That's how sick I was. And to be honest with you, after lying in bed for 2 weeks, as a kid, I thought I might not survive. It's only when I grew up later on, I found out that in some parts of the world, you don't have any kind of treatment, the strength is low. You can die of measles. It can do you in. And I think I came relatively close. You don't call a doctor or anything. You either get over it or you don't, you know, back in those days. Besides, with the kind of phone we had, you know, you pull that thing. I got to tell them what will happen to this PowerPoint when I do this. It was a wooden box on the wall, the phone was. And we didn't pay for it. I mean, we didn't have that phone put in there. It had been there since long generations past. We just rented the place. And you pull this thing down, you put it up to your ear, and there's a crank on the side of the phone. You go, ring, 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 ring. Mrs. Roark, could you put me through to the doctor? I've been in her living room, by the way. Oh, yes. And she pulls this thing up and plugs it in the hole there, and you were connected. Pretty cool. It wasn't exactly reliable, but I suppose if you had to get out, you could. I know what it's like to be sick, let me tell you. I mean sick. Now, I don't remember if that was because I misused the Lord's Supper or not. I can't really remember. It's easy to get careless at the Lord's Supper. Not really think about Jesus at all, but think, man, this tastes weird, or... Oh, that juice, that's pretty good. I wonder if they got any more back there. I'd like to have a whole glass of that stuff. That is awesome. And you're not really thinking about the Lord. You're sitting by your neighbor and he elbows you in the side and you give him a shove. Not really thinking about the Lord. Kind of careless, actually. And probably not a really wise thing to be doing. A number sleep. It's an ominous thought that somebody could actually die for this sort of thing. But I think after many warnings, it's conceivable that it could happen. By evaluating ourselves rightly, we could avert judgment. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. We need to judge the body of Jesus rightly. We need to judge ourselves rightly. We need to examine ourselves. We need to have a proper attitude about this thing. And if we did that, Paul says we should not be judged. So verse 30, Paul is saying in verse 31, is completely unnecessary. Verse 30 is completely unnecessary if we would judge ourselves rightly, evaluate ourselves rightly, make sure we got the right attitude. There wouldn't have to be one person dead, one person sick, one person weak at Corinth, at least on account of this cause. Not a single one of them. It's completely unnecessary. They could have avoided it all. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Now, there have been a lot of ink spilled on trying to figure out what that means. I read one guy. Normally, I like what he has to say about things. But he flat out states that Paul is talking about eternal condemnation in that verse. So you've been saved, you thought. And you're living for Jesus, you thought. You come together for the Lord's Supper and you don't behave yourself very well. You end up being condemned. So he says eternal condemnation is in view. This is another one of those cases where we need to use the principle of the analogy of faith in trying to figure out what it means. Because that's, you would kind of, I think, agree that's kind of a tough verse. What do you do with that? Well, you don't want to render John 3:16 null and void by that verse, as if John 3:16 doesn't really mean eternal life. So whatever that verse is saying, it is not saying that you can get saved and finally wind up in the lake of fire because you didn't behave yourself at the Lord's Supper. What does it mean to be condemned along with the world then? I think being condemned along with the world has to do with the suffering for misuse and abuse of the Lord's Supper in a similar way as the unsaved world stood at the foot of the cross and mocked Jesus as he stood there on their behalf. And they made fun of him. You'll remember that. They were wagging their heads back and forth and they said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Come down from the cross and save yourself, and then we'll believe. That kind of attitude. So that's the attitude of the world as Jesus dies there. And when the Corinthians came together in a mocking way, in a derisive way, and partook of the elements of the Lord's Supper, their behavior was similar to that of the unsaved world at the foot of the cross. Judgment came on the unsaved world for that. Judgment will come on us for this. It did come on the Corinthians for this. It doesn't mean that the judgment is the same. Not exactly the same, it does, because they're going to wind up, if they never believe in Jesus, in the lake of fire. I don't think he's saying that we're going to wind up in the lake of fire like they did. But he's saying the reason they were judged was because they misused Jesus, abused him at the cross. The reason the Corinthians are judged for the same reason. Now, he says in that verse there, when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we might not undergo this judgment. It seems to me that the discipline in this verse is that described in verse 30. So if you look back in verse 30, again, verse 32, verse 30, the discipline that is in view here is that described probably in the terms weak and sick. Being condemned along with the world would probably mean physical death. That would be the last thing mentioned in verse 30. So I think the weakness and the sickness come along in order that we might not ultimately succumb to the sleep of death. Of course, sleep is just a euphemism for dying, physical death. So that seems to me to be what he's saying. Now, you can go read the commentaries for yourself because they don't really know what to do with it either in many cases. But he says, when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, or when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, would be another way to put it. NIV, I think, has that translation. It works either way. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Probably a way to protect us from ultimate physical death would be in view there. Tough text. I don't know if we need any comment on verse 33, do we? What does it say? So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. That's just basic manners. Basic manners applies in church. And to disregard them is to invite judgment. The madness of Corinth. You don't have to go through that. It's embarrassing to me. I would think the Corinthians in heaven above today, as they read verse 33, they're like, why did he have to say something like that about us? Basic manners apply? Wait for one another? I should think so. Now, the Lord's Supper is not really about eating. So if hungry, eat at home. That stands to reason. Change life. Stop it. Do basic things that are correct, and you can save yourself all kinds of trouble. You can avoid judgment. So if you're hungry, the Lord's Supper is not about satisfying hunger. It's about remembering Jesus. So if you're hungry, eat at home so that you may not come together for judgment. And he says Paul's going to attend to other matters when he gets there. All right. So what? We've gone through the text. So what? What does this passage mean to me? I had a professor in Bible college. I always had a so what section at the end. This is the so what section at the end. This is an interesting thing because we will likely never see anything like what happened at Corinth in our lifetimes. Has anybody ever seen anything like what happened at Corinth in any church in your lifetime? Anywhere ever? I've never heard of it. I don't think we're going to ever see it in our lifetimes. So what's the point? Why does he have all that scripture here and make us work our way through it? Well, he didn't really make us. We did it on our own. Recognizing this, people have tried to make a case for its application to us. Well, we can't just preach it. It doesn't mean anything to us. Perhaps this is the source of the notion that the self-examination of the text is to discover any confessed, unconfessed sin in our lives so that we can take care of that before we partake. Then we will somehow be worthy to partake. That was the wrong idea that was in my head, by the way, when I was growing up, had the Lord's Supper. And you'd try to think of any sins. Have I done this? Have I done... And you're always terrified that you forgot one. And so then you wouldn't be worthy to partake. As I mentioned earlier, nobody's worthy to partake. It's the manner in which you partake, an unworthy manner. Now, some have applied Matthew 5, 23 to 24 for this. And, of course, Matthew 5 is a Sermon on the Mount, and it's in a completely different dispensation. And he's talking about a coming dispensation. But I've heard this used at the Lord's Supper. Matthew 5, 23, it says, if therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. That doesn't apply. That doesn't have anything to do with us in the church age, and it is unrelated to the Lord's Supper. And so you can lift something out of its context and make it a pretext for something about which the passage has nothing to do. So what does this passage mean to me then? The solution seems to be that partaking in a worthy manner is simply partaking for the express purpose of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus and not letting carelessness with regard to that matter come in. That seems to be the application that would really apply to us. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we partake for the express purpose that is stated in the text. And the express purpose that is stated in the text is, do this in remembrance of me. Regarding the body, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Regarding the cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And as he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, in remembrance of him, of course, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Now then, would it be possible then that we could get careless at Lord's Supper time? Have our minds elsewhere, not even be paying attention, sloppy, in a hurry to get out of here, that kind of thing? I think it is possible. Does it match up exactly with what the Corinthians were doing? Probably not quite. But I think it's a little bit disturbing to the Lord if we come together for the Lord's Supper and we don't observe it for its intended purpose. And in so doing, we're making the appropriate application. May God add his blessing to the proclamation of his word here today.